Right, folks, if I can draw your attention this way. We're now going to hear a testimony from Caleb, Star, and Lucy, in that order, about what Jesus has done in their lives. This is a great day of celebration as we get to hear from them. They're making a real big step today to commit their futures to Jesus and just recognize what he's already done in their lives. That's what we're doing here today, and it's great to be together to do it, isn't it? I'm seeing a few nods, thank you. It's great to be here today to do it. It is, honestly. Everyone's nodding now, don't worry, it's all good. So we're just going to go one at a time. Caleb's going to go first. Do you want to come up, fella? And yeah, let's celebrate with them as they share with us.
Thank you. Thank you. I think before I crack on, I should probably put some context in because there's some dates in my testimony so everyone sort of understands where we're at. So I'm currently a medical student. It's a five-year course, currently in my fourth year. And so I'm an Exeter student. So I was in Exeter for the first 2 years. Then I moved down to Truro for my third and fourth year. And then I'm going to go back to Exeter for my fifth year. That's the context. So. All right, so my story begins in Nigeria, which is where I was born and raised, in a Christian household. You know, it was the norm to go to attend Sunday meetings. It was the norm to attend weekly gatherings. We prayed as a family most mornings or evenings. And these, to me and my siblings, were just the norm. It was how things were run, and it was part of how we grew up. And you never really questioned it. You'd never really question your parents in a Nigerian family anyway. And that was... You just sort of got on with it, but I was okay, and it was normal. It was fine, and that was how we just sort of cracked on. And then, anyway, fast forward to when we all moved to the UK. I was 14 at the time, and massive credit to my parents. You know, I remember multiple sit down speeches to us saying, making sure we held on to our Nigerian backgrounds and beliefs, essentially just intensifying the rules about smoking and drinking and yeah, there's more, but I won't go into that. Essentially, don't do them. And as I already said, you know, you don't sort of question them. So from the age of 14 to 19, which is when I went up to uni, I still identified as a Christian, because that's how I've always grown up. And, you know, I stayed roughly within the boundaries of the rules set down by my parents. However, I wasn't free. I knew I wasn't free. And my understanding at the time of Christianity was predominantly around do's and don'ts. It was, and I felt like I had to earn my standing with Christ by just self-denial, and just I had to rise above through obedience. Then I went off to university, Exeter, at my age of 19, and that was a big turning point for me. The story kind of turns sad at this point, so I'll try to summarize. But essentially, I was free. I was free from the rules, I was free from the shackles, and I could do whatever I wanted. I could make my own decisions, and I rebelled. I rebelled a massive amount, and all those rules set down by my parents when we grew up was just thrown out the window. And it was, you know, the rebellious Caleb's kind of calmed down towards the end of first year, but then I was just lost, and you know, I was kind of asking myself, so what now? And I didn't really have the answers at the time, and I didn't really bother trying to find the answers, but I knew deep down that there was an emptiness inside of me, and I didn't know where I was going. I didn't have any direction at the time, and I was longing for meaning, and I didn't have it, not yet anyway. Anyway, to cut the long story short, I hit another new low in my second year of university, and things in my course were not going well, and I just had this deep resentment about life and an ease about life around me. And I just thought I'd quote a random journal entry. I didn't even journal at the time, but somehow I found this journal entry that I made back in second year. And it reads, "Caleb, go back to God. Go back to your foundation. Go back today. There's a reason the last couple of years have been rocky for you. It's not that you've turned lazy or you don't know what to do anymore or you're not smart enough or out of luck or anything like that. You've turned away from God. And you've lost sight of what really matters in life. And that was a huge turning point for me. And I knew something just had to change. Something had to give. So I messaged a Christian friend of mine. We were on the same course together. And I just went along to Sunday gatherings at the time. This whole time in uni, I didn't even go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. And so I tagged along to Sunday meetings. This is around February of my second year. And that was good. You know, I was back in the church. I was part of the church family. But what I did at the time, I just sort of slotted back into my Christian routine that I grew up with. And it felt safe. You know, it felt familiar. Church was what made sense in my life. It was familiar. It was safe. It was something I could just do. And I thought that was a start at least. So I did the Sunday gatherings, the midweek gatherings, when I could, and I confessed my sins and I professed my faith, but I hadn't let Jesus impact my heart the way he wanted to. Then I moved to Truro in September, and things were going well. I was attending church in Farmer, that was recommended by a friend, but I didn't commit fully to them. And in February of last year, February 2018, I got invited to a weekend retreat in somewhere in Swansea, but one of the Exeter campus fellowships. And I can categorically say that weekend absolutely changed my life. And that weekend broke me and put me back together. You know, it was only from that weekend that I started to develop an understanding of God's grace and his love for me. And that despite my rebellious past, which led to failed pursuits, broken relationships, I could receive him and invite him, Jesus, into my heart, and he will love me unconditionally. And then I joined Grace in September last year, 2018, and that has been a huge ride. You know, I remember just before the start of the academic year over the summer, I was just sort of praying and reading scriptures and just sort of asking God what he wanted the next year. So it was going to be my final year in Truro, what that year was going to look like, what the priority should be. And It was clear, and it was spiritual growth. That was the phrase I had in my head. I didn't know what that would look like. I didn't know how to do that. All of my priorities was also always about academic success and just achieving more and achieving more. But I trusted in the process, and I just sort of prayed about it. And upon reflection now over the course of the year, I've realized that largely through my life, I've always seen God as a source of things. And I think I began my journey towards Christ because I wanted something from him. But when I think about it now, and if I'm being totally honest with myself, I owe him my entire life, you know, just because of what he's done for me already. And I've moved, and in some ways I'm still moving away from what do I have to do? Or what do I have to do to get this or that from him? And more into what do I have to do to get him? And although I've always gone to church and I've heard many sermons, you know, I've only really started to understand the concept of grace. You know, that we can be accepted by God by sheer grace through the work of Christ, regardless of anything we've done or have done. And that's liberating, and what's so scary at the same time, good kind of scary, it means there's no limit to what God can ask of me. Because if Jesus has really done all of this for me, then I'm not my own. You know, I've been bought with a price. Another realization I've had over the course of this year is repentance. Now, I thought I repented for my sins over the years, but it was a sin underlying all my other sins. And that was just my sin of a self-salvation project, really. I turned to many counterfeit gods, relationships, academic/career progress, financial security, social status, knowledge, even wisdom. You know, I remember I'd bury myself in books. I'd just keep reading books and books and books. I love books. Books are amazing, but they don't give you fulfillment. So I turned away from all these things and I decided to put my faith and trust entirely in Christ. And that was a heart posture for me that really translated into practical habits over the course of the last sort of 9 months. And you know, things like observing a weekly Sabbath, praying and praising God through reading the Book of Psalms, a deep commitment and engagement with a community group as part of Grace Church, and just being committed to the life of Grace Church, in itself, you know, through attendance, through developing meaningful relationships and interceding for Grace Church in itself. And that's just been truly remarkable for me. And, you know, as a medical student, so, you know, we tend to move a lot, you know, in medicine, you move a lot. And I moved down to Truro, you know, for a short-term placement, where I can say for sure that I'm leaving with a long-term impact. And I know that over the course of my life and over the course of my university time, I was very stubborn. I didn't let Jesus quite impact me the way he wanted to, and it took a while, but he's started that process, and it's been a transformative process for me, you know, being highlighted over the last sort of 9 months. And I'm just really excited now, because I know that I'm fully strapped in and I'm underway, and you know, I'm just ready to run the race that's been marked out for me, and knowing that Jesus is my anchor through all of it. And that's why I'm getting baptized today, because a public testament, a physical testament of my faith in Jesus. You know, being baptized today is an opportunity for me to proclaim Jesus as the true center of my life, and to invite you guys, my fellow brothers and sisters, to join me in celebrating the profound impacts that Jesus has had on me. Thank you.
I'm going to pass straight over to Star.
Hello. Hello everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Star. I'm really going to try not to cry, but I can't promise anything. So for those of you who don't know, I joined Grace Church in early October as a first year student at Falmouth University. So I grew up in a non-Christian household. My relationship with Jesus was heavily defined by how many presents sat underneath a tree once a year with my name on them. To me, for most of my life, the idea of God, Christianity and Jesus was generally outdated, and I never gave it much of my time, thought or attention. I first encountered Jesus properly through a close friend of mine who invited me along to an Alpha course during my second year of college. I went, listened and contributed minimally, and looking back, this served more as a way for me to solidify some of the stereotypes I already had about Christianity, but also to form some new ones. I was, however, very open to every topic we covered, and to my uneasy surprise, week by week, I found myself growing more and more intrigued by God as a Trinity and the Bible as a valid collection of texts. And yet there was still so much weight from my past that wouldn't let me believe that receiving a love like that into your life could just be as simple as saying, I believe. Growing up, I was also between two different parents with two different households, most of it happy and cohesive. But growing up, there was also times of sadness, fear and confusion through no fault of anybody's, which I had suppressed and ignored for years and years. I realised on this Alpha course that what the Bible was saying might be true, and Jesus might be alive, but this truth only served to make me more confused and angered as to why a God who is so good would abandon me and leave me lost in what felt like some of the darkest moments of my life. Over the next couple of months after leaving the Alpha course, I continued to read the Bible and do my own independent research, and I eventually tried praying to Jesus directly. My prayer was answered in a very weird but wonderful encounter with the Holy Spirit involving my hair and a shower curtain. It's a great story, but for another time perhaps. And in that moment, I knew that for me to physically experience God's presence, God had to be real and Jesus had to be alive. One of the last things that was holding me back from fully giving my life to Jesus, however, was how I felt my feminist views of women and Christianity were in conflict. The same friend who invited me to the Alpha course heard this and invited me back to church. The first Sunday that I went back to church, the talk being given was on Jesus and women and how being a Christian can make you more of a feminist rather than less of one. I heard the title, threw my hands up and said, I believe. But of course, that was just the start. My journey into faith and growing in a relationship with Jesus developed a lot from that point, as there was still an unresolved resentment towards God for my past. That summer, I was healed of these suppressed feelings through a wonderful woman who prayed for me, and God fathered me into realizing that the only way I'd made it through those times in my life was by his strength and his protection. But more than that, the one thing I never doubted growing up was how much I was loved. And to me, that is God's grace. Instead of letting those stories of shame and depression define me, Jesus helped me to redefine them, not as scars of a victim, but marks of his grace. From that time of being healed, there have been endless encounters, experiences, and people in my life which has anchored me in my faith in Jesus. And I wish I could mention them all now, but I'd be here forever. Travelling with my endlessly patient and loving boyfriend, Toby, around India, relying on God so heavily for our daily and physical needs, and in return, God's faultless provision for everything we needed, is just one example of hundreds that I could give on why I'm a believer and want to get baptised today. So what difference has Jesus made in my life? My answer would have to be absolutely everything. Jesus has wiped my slate clean and given me a whole new life in him. It wasn't ever as though I really felt my life was missing anything before Jesus, but now I realise I was just missing out. Letting Jesus into my life is the best thing that has ever happened to me. My life is so completely full of joy, hope and wonder. God took me on just as I was and takes me on every single day and says that I am enough. And for that, he has changed my life forever. Jesus has saved me freely from a life of not being able to move past my failings and my mistakes, and invited me into a loving relationship with the God of the entire flipping universe. And all of that is why I want to get baptized today.
Thanks, Star. I think we all want to know the story about the shower curtain and your hair now. But anyway, we'll find out about that afterwards. Lucy, do you want to come up the front here and bring your testimony?
Hello, everyone. So I'm Lucy. I'm just going to read this piece of paper. So I grew up going to church when I was little, and I didn't really start to question why I was going until I hit my teens. I was actually embarrassed that I had to go to church on a Sunday instead of hanging out with my friends. And when I was old enough, I stopped going and only attended the Christmas and Easter services. Without God, my late teens became very scary and very lonely. And at the time, I felt that if God was there, he definitely didn't love me. And although I thought it was all down to me, my recovery through that time happened because God carried me through it, never left me alone, and loved me the entire time. Skip ahead to March 2018. Andrew, the minister of my home church, passed away. Sorry. I hadn't been there for a very long time, but his passing affected me quite heavily. And I quietly grieved him because part of me was struggling to understand why it affected me so deeply. It was at his life celebration service that I felt God pulling on my heart. And when the church minister running the service gave the opportunity for people who were interested in taking the next step to learn more, I seriously considered it and I wanted to do it, but I was never given the chance to follow through. Time passed and I pushed the events to the back of my mind. Life was improving, but it was never quite complete. And I always felt that there was more. In the summer, when I was focusing on getting ready for university, I felt a desire to pack one of my old Bibles, which I hadn't looked at in years, but I packed it and couldn't really explain why. I remember a conversation I had with my mum where I was telling her about how nervous I was for uni, and she told me I should talk to God. I rolled my eyes so hard, but I went into my room and I googled churches in Falmouth, telling myself that if I was really struggling, I could always go and check one out. When I look back in this time of my life, all I can do is smile, because it's clear to me now that God was already working in me. A few weeks into uni, I made the step to go and try out a church. Not because I was struggling, but because I had Christian friends who only sparked my interest further. I was so nervous that I bought a new dress because I wanted to make a good impression. The first church helped me to realise that I didn't need to be nervous. I wasn't going to get judged for not being a Christian and only welcomed with excitement. The next church I visited was Grace Church. So on the 7th of October 2018, I walked into Grace Church for the very first time. I was greeted so warmly, and during the worship that Sunday, Hannah Thwaites shared a picture she'd been given by God for someone in the room. It was of someone away from God, trapped in a box. Something bad had happened to them, and they felt stuck. The next part of the vision was God taking this person out of this box and setting them down on his mantelpiece. I really felt that this picture was for me, and it was a reflection of my life so far. And after the service, Hannah prayed with me because I let God into my life again. God had spoken to me so clearly, and for the first time in a long time, I was open to his love again. Not only did I feel it through the picture Hannah shared, but through each of you. I was so taken aback by these people I'd never met who were ready to love me without even knowing me and cared about me without even knowing my name. Looking back now, I know that it's because God is in each of your hearts and was using you to reach out to me. The last 8 months have been a journey. Since forming a relationship with God, he has taught me a self-worth that is simply incomparable to anything I could cultivate alone. He has given me a purpose and a life so intricately planned that it is impossible to believe he is anything other than loved by him. At first, I felt that because I hadn't been a Christian for very long, I wasn't ready to be baptized. And it wasn't until watching the baptisms back in March that I came to the realization that it didn't matter that I haven't been a Christian for very long, and there are a lot of things that I'm still not very good at. All that truly matters is that I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And that's why I'm getting baptized today.
So good.
Isn't that wonderful? Three such very different stories and yet the same Father behind it. Father, we just honour you in this moment for all that you have done in these three lives. Thank you that you're the same God to each one of them, but you've met them exactly as they needed to meet with you. Lord, we just thank you that you know us so personally, yet you're the creator of the entire universe. Yet you know every hair on our head, you know us intimately, you know a thought even before it's on our lips. Lord, you just are so good. And we celebrate that fact this morning. Thank you for these three. Thank you for what you've done in their lives. We just honour you, Lord. We honour you. Amen. Andrew's going to come and speak to us in a moment, but just as he's getting things ready, just say hello to somebody sitting next to you.
You've been sat down for a long time. Do you want to stand up just a moment, stretch your legs for a little bit? Some of you want to do that, I know, wriggle around. Go get a coffee. No, don't get a coffee. You can do that in a little bit. Lovely. Okay, take a seat. And I'm going to talk for 20 minutes. Is that too long? Might feel a little bit too long. We'll see how we go. I'll keep it really pacey. What I want to do off the back of the amazing stories that we've heard, which have been really compelling, haven't they, is explain a little bit about what baptism is about and relate that very, very specifically to Caleb, Lucy and Star. So that's where we're going over the next few moments. I'm going to be speaking from a part of the Bible, which is the book of Romans. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the passage. It's Romans chapter 4. This is a letter that was written by a man who wrote more of the New Testament part of the Bible than anyone else. He was called Paul. And in around AD 57, he wrote a letter to a group of Christians living in Rome that we call his letter to the Romans. It has had a profound impact on history. If you want to know more about our series on Romans, because we're exploring the book of Romans over several weeks at Grace Church, there's a booklet all about it, which is available. You know this is coming on the welcome table because you've heard that a lot already this morning. Some of you, I know, have done your homework as well. You've come prepared because you've read Romans chapters 3 and 4 and you're thinking, how on earth is he going to do Romans 3 and 4 in 20 minutes? Well, I'm not going to. I'm just going to focus on one small section of what Paul writes right at the end of Romans chapter 4. So this is where we're going to be going. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. Firstly, just to fill you in, he has a lot to say about a man called Abraham. And Abraham is revered by three of the great world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He's an enormously important figure in the Bible, and he's an important figure in the Bible because he is recognized as being the founding father of God's chosen people, the family of God's people that became known as Israel. So in case you're wondering, because we're going to launch straight into a little bit about Abraham, that's who Abraham is. Lived around 1800 BC. Right, let's jump in. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. This is going to appear very dense and very strange, but hopefully by the end it will make a whole lot of sense to you. Romans 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Sarah was his wife. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Dense paragraph. We're not going to focus on every word. What I want to do is explore that. And I want to start by making this statement, the Christianity, the Christian belief system is rooted in events in history. It is an historical faith. And this is why, right at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul uses the word news. He's announcing news. News is the announcement of what has happened. And in fact, the word that Paul uses six times in the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1 is the word gospel, which literally means good news. The essence of the Christian belief system is news, an announcement. This is what has happened. Not this is what you should do and this is what you should not do. Caleb, wherever you are, do this, don't do that. That's advice. Not here's a compelling worldview, which I think you'll find sheds a whole lot of light on reality. That's philosophy. Now, there is advice in Christianity and there is a philosophy in Christianity, but that's not the essence of what the Christian belief system, what lies at the root of the Christian belief system. The Christian belief system is established on what has happened in history. It is about news. And Paul here in this passage talks about two things that have happened. two momentous happenings. And they're there in verse 25. He says this about Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Two things. He was delivered over to death, and then Jesus was raised to life. I'm going to represent that using this shape, which will be familiar to a number of you at Grace Church because you've seen it before. This encapsulates so much of what the Christian faith is about. That Jesus was sent from heaven and he was delivered over to death. He died a death on the cross. But then he was raised to life and he is alive forevermore. And we were singing that earlier on. Now, I want to have a look at these two momentous happenings with you and then relate them to baptism a little bit later on. So momentous happening number one, Jesus was delivered over to death. In fact, what Paul says here is that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, and somehow his death on the cross is connected with what the Bible calls sin. Okay, Paul's first technical word. There'll be more to come. What does Paul mean when he talks about sin and Jesus being delivered over to death for our sins? Well, Paul is working with the Jewish scriptures all the time, which we find in the Old Testament part of our Bible. And when you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you see that God created human beings in his image. What that means is that God created human beings so that we would mirror God's likeness into the world, so that we would reflect his compassion, his justice, his kindness, his steadfast faithfulness, that we would be pictures of what God is like. God put men and women on this earth to reflect his likeness. But as we read the story that the Bible has to tell, we read that human beings have failed to live up to our God-given vocation. We have failed to reflect God's likeness into the world. And the particular instances in which we fail to do that are what the Bible calls sins. So, when I spoke to that person harshly a few days ago, instead of speaking to them with compassion and understanding, in that moment, I failed to represent God's likeness. I failed to reflect the image of God. That was sin. In that moment when I chose to hold on to resentment for that person instead of forgiving them from my heart, that was sin. In that moment when my attitude towards someone else was, I'm better than you, that was sin. When I gossiped, when I lusted, when I slandered, when I was selfish and stingy, that was sin. But the reality is that we're all in the same boat because all of us have failed to live up to our God-given vocation. All of us, in all kinds of different ways, have failed to reflect God's likeness into this world. We've failed in our vocation to be God's image bearers. That's the background to what Paul writes here in the book of Romans. And some of you will know this very famous statement, one of the most famous statements in the whole Bible, actually. It's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is his character and his likeness. We have fallen short of God's glory because we have failed to reflect his likeness into the world. So Paul is intent in this section of Romans to impress upon us the fact that all of us have sinned. We have all committed sins. And then he says, in our passage, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. And the background to this is the Jewish Old Testament sacrificial system and the Passover lamb, which secured the liberation of God's people. All of that, and some of you all know all of that background. But here's the basic point that Paul is wanting to drive home. Jesus died on the cross to deal with the world's sins. He died so that you and I could be forgiven. We could be forgiven. All our sins. Forgiven of our past. Forgiven of the foolish choices that we've made. Forgiven of the words that we've spoken, which we later came to regret. The slate wiped clean. And having been wiped clean, it's continually cleaned again and again and again. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. That's why Star, in her testimony just a few moments ago, said, Jesus has saved me freely from a life of not being able to move past my failings and my mistakes. I don't need to be defined by my past failings and my past mistakes because it's forgiven. This is good news. This is gospel. It's the first momentous happening that Paul talks about in this passage. Momentous happening, number one, Jesus was delivered over to death. And then Paul adds, for our sins. Second momentous happening, Jesus was raised to life. Now, the early Christians knew that was an extraordinary claim. They knew that would be a contentious claim because in the first century, they knew what we know today, that dead people stay dead. Moreover, there was nothing in their theological framework that prepared them for the notion that God would raise one man all by himself from the dead. They were utterly ill-prepared for that eventuality. And yet, despite all of that, they came to the conclusion that God had raised this Jesus to new life. They found the evidence overwhelming. So Paul writes, this is in fact what has happened. I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds extraordinary. I know it goes against a 21st century post-Enlightenment worldview. But this is in fact what has happened. And then Paul adds, and it's happened for our justification. Ah, another technical term. We had sins, now we've got justification. The word justification is borrowed from the law court. Justification is what happens at the end of the trial when the judge says to the accused, this court finds you not guilty. The case has gone in your favor. And the accused leaves the court, this is important, with a new status, a whole new standing. Use the technical term, that person leaves the court righteous. Paul uses that term quite a bit in the passage that I read to you just a few moments ago. Righteousness speaks of a new status, a new standing. And Paul draws on this idea from the law court and he applies it to the Christian life. And he says, don't you realize this, that Jesus was raised to new life for our justification so that we might have a new status, so that we might have a new standing before God, so that God declares us to be in the right. And for Paul, it's tied up with another key idea that we are now drawn into the great company of God's people. We are part of the family of God's people. We have this new status, this new standing, this whole new identity. Jesus was raised to life for that. So when those voices start whispering in my ear, Andrew, you're a screw up, you messed up, you're a good for nothing, what a rubbish Christian you are, call yourself a pastor, all of that stuff, I say, no, I have a new status, I've got a new standing. Been brought into the family of God's people. God looks on me as he looks on his dearly beloved son. And he says, Andrew, you are in the right in my eyes. It's wonderful. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. And Paul says, these momentous happenings change everything. Except that's not necessarily the case. Because it's not enough simply to know that these things have happened in history, we need to respond to them so that they begin to make a difference in our lives. And Paul, in this part of Romans, is intent on helping us understand how we should respond to these momentous happenings that have occurred in the past so that they have an effect on our lives in the here and now. And the response that he's calling us to is the response of faith. And that's why we have all of this stuff about Abraham. The stuff at the beginning of the passage that I looked at a little bit earlier. Abraham was called by God to be the founding father of the people of God that became known as Israel. But the problem was Abraham had no children. And moreover, Abraham was getting on in years and his wife Sarah was getting on in years. In fact, she was past the point in her life where it was possible for her to bear children. So there was no possible way in which God's promise could be fulfilled. So what did Abraham do? He said two words. I believe. Despite everything, despite appearances to the contrary, even though this, I struggle to make sense of what God is saying to me, yet I believe, I will trust him, I will put my faith in him. And those words, belief, trust, faith, are all translations of the same word in the Bible. And the point that Paul is making at this point in Romans is that from the very beginning, from Abraham onwards, belief, trust, faith has been the defining mark of the people of God. So today we have this vast company of God's people. And among them are three people in particular called Caleb, Lucy, and Star. And what do they say in response to these momentous happenings in history? Jesus being delivered over to death for our sins, Jesus being raised to life for our justification. They say just two words. I believe. I believe. Star, you said those very words in your testimony just a few moments ago. That's faith. That's trust. I know this seems crazy. I know this seems out of the ordinary. I know that this goes against the popular view, and yet, I believe. I will trust you, God. I will put my faith in you. And when we make that response, it's like we touch these momentous occurrences that have happened in history, and all the effects of what Jesus has done for us flood into our lives and transform us utterly. This is an imperfect illustration, and it may not work for you, so that's fine. But do you remember in school, some of you, the Van de Graaff generator? About three of you. I was a science teacher in a former life, so I've conducted this practical on many occasions. You set up the Van de Graaff generator, you put it on a table, it's got this belt that whizzes around, it's a big silver dome on top, so it's ringing some bells. Then you get someone, ideally someone with lots of hair, and you put them on a polystyrene mat. And you put them on the, that's important, otherwise it won't work. You put them on the polystyrene mat, the physicists among you will know why it won't work. You put them on the mat, you crank up, you don't do that, you press the button. The Van de Graaff generator starts up and then you say, touch that dome, will you? And you watch, the whole class is watching. They touch the dome and all the charge is built up on the silver dome and they touch it and the hair goes whoosh. Like that. Do you remember that? Remember that practical, some of you? Faith. It's when we say, I believe, and it's like we just reach out a finger, and we touch those momentous occurrences in history. And all at once, the effects of what Jesus has done flow into our lives. In a moment, we are changed. Our sins are forgiven. In a moment, we have a new status, a new standing before God. And it's true that there's still an ongoing work of God that needs to take place in our lives. But in reality, that is a continual outworking of a decisive change that God has worked in a moment. The moment that someone says, I believe. I said I'd get to baptism. I think I've got about 5 minutes to do so. Oh, less. What has this got to do with baptism? Well, here's the journey that Jesus took. He was sent from heaven, delivered over to death for our sins, says Paul. Then he was raised to life for our justification. What is baptism about? Baptism is about identifying with Jesus on this journey. That when Caleb, Lucy, and Star go down into the water, they are identifying with Jesus in his death. They're going down, way down. Here in Grace Church, we will submerge them completely. They will disappear for a moment beneath the surface of the water. With luck, they'll come back up again, but we'll get onto that later. Way down under the water. And in effect, what they're saying in that moment is, I believe that Jesus died, not just for our sins, not just for the sins of humanity. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. They're going down into the water. It symbolizes a kind of burial, the burial of the old self, the old sinful self. It symbolizes cleansing, doing away with sin. It symbolizes the forgiveness of sins. And then they will come back up out of the water and they're identifying with Jesus in being raised to life. They're saying, in effect, I believe that Jesus was raised not just for our justification in a general sense, not just for the justification of humanity. I believe that he died for my justification so that I have a new standing before God. I have a new status. I have a new identity as a member of the family of God's people. This is what's going on in baptism. There's no magic in the water. It's just ordinary swimming pool water. We won't ask what has gone on in the water ahead of us using it this afternoon. Just ordinary water. Other people will have been swimming in it earlier. But this ordinary water becomes a means of communicating a profound change that has happened in Lucy, Star, and Caleb's life because they've said, I believe. They've made their response to these momentous happenings that have occurred in history. They're not the same man and women that they used to be. Their sins are forgiven. They have a new status, a new standing before God as a member of his people. And as I conclude, I want to invite you to consider whether you'd like to respond as well. Perhaps you've got some questions, perhaps you'd like to find out more. We've got these booklets called Why Jesus that are available on the table in the refreshments area. Please help yourself to that. Take that away with you. It'll tell you more about what we believe. It'll tell you more about the Christian faith. Tell you more about what Jesus has done. But it may be that having heard the stories that we've had the chance to hear this morning, you're at the point where you want to say, yeah, you know, I believe. And you want to make that response of faith, perhaps for the first time in your life. And if that's you, I want to invite you, please come and see me at the end. I'd love to sit down with you, talk with you, chat to you about where you go from here. But it would be amiss of me not to give some of you the opportunity to make your own response this morning, to reach out your hand and just touch the momentous happenings that God has worked in history for you. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you have done in these three lives. Thank you for the stories that they have to tell of your goodness, your faithfulness, your grace, of sins forgiven, of being made new people. Heavenly Father, thank you that what happened 2,000 years ago has an impact, a transformative effect on our lives in the here and now as we simply respond with faith. Say, I believe. And Father, I pray that you'd help each of us make our response to you through the rest of this day and through the rest of this week, that you would do a great work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.